Matthew 11, 15 through 19. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Please be seated. Let's ask for God's help. I do that, Father. I ask for your help. This morning, uniquely, I feel my incapacity. So I cast myself upon your great capacity through your word and through your spirit for the glory of your Son and the joy of your saints. In his name, amen. I hope you don't get tired of kind of the opening illustrations that I come up with that quite often deal with some things I'm experiencing, and I experienced it yet again this week. God was gracious to take the depths of tastelessness from COVID and move them up a little bit when Ann and I and Jed and Drew went to Florida, and so I was able to taste at least somewhat, some percentage of the foods that I liked. And God has seen in his sovereignty to make it go back down into the valley again. So I'm struggling. I can taste sweet things, but I try not to eat many sweet things, so it's kind of an interesting catch-22. But yesterday, we'd gone up to Anchorage on Friday, and then Jed was at Alyeska, and so Ann and I got Wendy's and brought it to Alyeska to wait for Jed to get finished. And I had my Wendy's double cheeseburger sitting there in the car, and we just ate in the Alyeska parking lot. And I love Wendy's cheeseburgers, except yesterday. I was just, I don't know, Ann was watching the people fall on the hill of Alyeska, kind of laughing at them. But I was thinking to myself, I have no senses to enjoy this. This is not speaking to me at all in any manner because something is deficient in my capacity to receive it and process its taste. And it was very appropriate that God did that in his love and in his wisdom, although I'm praying that obviously he at some point will give this back to me. We're almost at 5 months now. And it fit perfectly with where we are today. The title of our sermon is Those with Ears to Hear Embrace the Sobering and Joyful Elements God Reveals in the Gospel. And I'm basing this on verse 15 when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to try to explain how this is absolutely key. Jesus invites you to have ears to hear, but underneath that is something that God does to make it that we can sense. And by and large, everyone in this room and most of the people listening, I would think, you've got the ears, not these two things that stick out of the side of your head. You truly have ears that hear, that embrace, senses that embrace the message of the kingdom and the message of the gospel and the glories and the excellencies of Jesus. And to mix metaphors, it tastes good. Jesus uses two categories here to talk about that. The negative aspects of what John talks about and did, and then the positive aspects of his own ministry. John emphasized sin, judgment, and repentance. Jesus emphasized forgiveness, celebration, and joy. Neither was accepted by the Jewish leaders and many others. These both emphasize essential aspects of the kingdom and of the gospel that those with ears to hear do sense and savor. John's message was, judgment is imminent, so you'd better repent. And that explains why he doubted, right? When Jesus is out there celebrating and the kingdom's not being established and judgment is not coming in wide swaths, why John's in prison, he's like, wait a minute, what's going on? And he sends his disciples to Jesus because he's expecting judgment. Now, Jesus' ministry does not contradict that, for the rest of the story is that Jesus does bear the judgment in place of sinners and promise that one day he will enact judgment on those who've not repented. And so sinners get, instead of getting what John emphasizes by faith, they get what Jesus is emphasizing in his words and actions. Hallelujah. God sent John and they didn't respond. He sent Jesus and they didn't respond. And this is not just about some in Israel. This is a doctrinal truth that is universal. That is why ears to hear in verse 15 is essential. Jesus reveals the resistant hearts of the people by saying they refuse to respond to both John's asceticism, and kids, asceticism means like you're just living this lifestyle where you're not really indulging in anything fun. So they refuse to respond to both John's asceticism and Jesus' celebration. But both are demonstrations of the wisdom of God to those, again, with ears to hear. And they truly do embrace, those with ears to hear, truly do embrace the sobering, but then also the joyful spectrum of the kingdom and gospel message in Jesus. In short, Israel did not like the harsh message of John with its call to repentance, and they did not like the joyful message of Jesus with its offer of grace. They were hard to please. Nothing satisfied them. And this is the standard default nature of man. Man is not neutral. This is the default nature. Because all the way back generation after generation to the original sin, which enslaved people to sin and gave them dead hearts. The joyful message of forgiveness should be freely celebrated and not dampened by legalistic restrictions. But the solemn message of repentance should not be ignored, but taken with seriousness. The truth of both of these principles and what they encompass will be embraced by those with ears to hear. For justification, initially when you put your faith in Jesus, both aspects, but then for all of life. Anybody who's been reading the first 14 chapters of Ezekiel understands lament and judgment and repentance and sobriety, yet also the joy of the gospel and how that shines light into it. In our outline, first of all, in verse 15, Jesus emphasizes the dual-sided means of embracing the encompassing message of the kingdom. His words in verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," relate to what he has said about John, and then what he will say about the people's rejection of both John and his message and Jesus and his message. You will be like what Jesus describes, like so many in verses 16 and 17, if this does not happen to you. If you do not have ears to hear, you'll be like one who the flute's played and you don't dance, the funeral dirge is played and you don't mourn. You will be like that if you don't have ears to hear. Now, what is the basis of ears to hear? You are invited to freely choose. That's what Jesus says, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You're invited to freely choose. The cause of that is God's sovereign work of giving you ears. Now, you may think that I spoke paradoxically or out of both sides of my mouth, but that is the truth of Scripture. There is man's responsibility, yet God's sovereignty in a person being able to even hear and internalize the message of the gospel. And God gives those ears in what we call the new birth. Regeneration, God taking out a heart of stone, giving a heart of flesh, the circumcision of the heart. It's all talking about the same thing. That is when God supernaturally and sovereignly gives someone the ears that they cannot, they do not possess, and that they cannot grow. And God gives those to those whom he's chosen and given to Jesus. Let me just give you some verses that absolutely, I believe, demonstrate that that is the reality of Scripture and why it's so important that we get this basis before we go to the next verses. John 10, 26 and 27. Jesus says to Israel, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So it's not that they're not sheep because they don't believe. It's that they don't believe because they're not sheep. But then he says, my sheep, and look at the word that he uses. You have it right there on the screen, right? My sheep, what's the word? Hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And then, just two verses later, Jesus is talking about how and why they're sheep. John 10, 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so the Bible says that there are sheep whom the Father has given to Jesus, and they will have ears to hear what he's talking about here. And then there are some who are not sheep. Jesus says it, who can't listen. And know this goes against our philosophical presuppositions about faith. Fairness, but I would exhort you as believers to not superimpose them on the clear teaching of Scripture. John 17, 2. Jesus is talking to the Father in his high priestly prayer. You've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Well, who did the Father give to Jesus? Revelation 13, 8 tells us who that was. They were those written before the foundation of the world, those whose names were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells us who that is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that is the giving of the sheep from the Father to Jesus, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. That is divine sovereignty in those who will have ears to hear. So probably I've turned off, and you know, a lot of you are there. Some of you are not there, but you're okay that I preach it. Maybe a few who really don't like that I preach that. I can't get around that that's what I believe the Bible teaches, that God is absolutely sovereign over the salvation of those who will come to Jesus. However, here is the other side of the coin. Jesus holds forth God's sovereignty and the freedom of the offer, and our responsibility as not contradictory. Would you agree with that? Jesus holds forth God's sovereignty and the freedom of the offer and our responsibility as not contradictory. So Jesus can say, he who has ears to let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, at the same time, he says all of these other things about the fact that if you have ears to hear, the Father gave you ears to hear. Other passages support this. John 1, 11 and 12. But to all who did receive him, right? That is something you freely choose to do. To all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. But then John 1, 12 says, who were born. And then it clearly says it, not of the will of man, but of God. So there is the absolute sovereignty of God in giving the sheep to Jesus. And yes, that is only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Yet there is also the equal reality of the freedom of the offer. And truly, I will say until the day I die or I stop preaching or whatever you hear me say. I mean, you guys know that, you know, sometimes we get afraid of the words. You know where I am in my Reformed soteriology. Yet have you ever, ever heard a time where I do not freely present the offer of the gospel on a Sunday morning? And I do it to others. I did it this last week in a personal situation. And so those who absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation without exception have no problem with the free offer of the gospel. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here. I hope it didn't turn too many people off with that. If so, then I'll turn you off with something else in just a few minutes. Adam and Eve had true freedom to say yes to God. They were the only ones who had the natural ability to say yes to God, and they didn't. Ever since then, the fall has made us morally unwilling, dead, enslaved, and hostile, so we won't say yes. God has to free us, give us ears to hear, and he does for some in his wisdom, and we don't question him. And then the freedom of the offer. So why is this important? It emphasizes the need to respond. Right? You know what? I'm talking, you guys know that I lean more toward trying to be a Bible teacher, but also a preacher. I hope I get both of those to you on Sunday mornings. But this is God's people that we're talking to on Sunday mornings by and large. And so we want to give you doctrinal truths. However, if I'm talking to somebody, you know, out at Three Bears or something, and it leads to a gospel presentation, I'm not going to give them the 5 points of Calvinism. I'm just going to tell them, hey, Jesus died on the cross to save those who will trust him, and if you will just simply put your faith in him, you will find him to be a perfect savior. So that's why it's important. It emphasizes the need to respond personally and evangelistically. You be people, wherever you are in the spectrum of where you are on God's sovereignty and salvation, you be people who boldly proclaim, if you will repent and put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. Whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Yet, it also is important for your evangelism, and you know, in the fact that you know that God will give some ears to hear, like he's done to you. And then also for believers, it is amazing that God's sovereign mercy gave me these ears. Those of us who've been reading Ezekiel read Ezekiel 16. And God likens Israel to a baby who's born and then thrown into a field. The sovereign God comes to a helpless baby. This is a picture of salvation. And he says, live! That's what he did to me. How could I not express worship for the rest of my life for that? So Jesus emphasizes the dual-sided means of embracing the encompassing message of the kingdom. Number 2, verses 16 and 17, an analogy of the two categories of God's revelation in John and Jesus emphasizes the spectrum of the message of the kingdom, that those without ears wholly reject and those with ears wholly embrace. Verse 16, he says, to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. Verse 17, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. And so Jesus is saying that these kids are out playing and it's a game, and they're supposed, that one group is supposed to respond to what the other is doing. Okay? And so one group plays the flute and it's a happy song, and it's like copying a wedding ceremony. And so they're playing this happy song on their flute, and they're supposed to dance. And Jesus is saying, we did it, you didn't respond. And then the other extreme is, here's the other part of the game we played a funeral dirge. It reminded me of that song that we learned when I was in elementary school called Don Gato. Senor Don Gato was a cat. Anybody ever hear that? I'll sing it for you if you've never heard it during the fellowship dinner. So it's a dirge, right? And they're playing, you know, it's in a minor key. And they're like, this part of the game, you're supposed to mourn when you hear the somber music. And Jesus is saying, you did neither. This example encompasses John's ministry and person and way of living, the dirge, and then Jesus's elements of emphasis, the flute and the dancing. This generation is language to denote their hearts, and then I would say their ears, like the generations before them. And this is key in the passage. There's a collective moral and natural refusal to accept what God sends. And that's why verse 15 is so important. You got to have ears to hear both the happy flute and the dirge, because both encompass the spectrum of the gospel and kingdom message. Both are necessary. Appropriate elements of God's revelation in Jesus' work. There's the negative aspect of sin and the need for repentance and judgment and grieving over sin and sobriety. And so I would tell you, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, there is a negative aspect to the good news. Good news is not good news unless it's has juxtaposition against the darkness of the bad news. And the bad news is this, that God is holy. He is perfectly righteous. But we are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is an eternity in hell, separated from the blessing of God, instead of having the blessing of God, having God's wrath poured on you forever. That's judgment. And you've got to repent to see how sinful you are. Repent of that sin and put your faith in Jesus as your only hope, as he lived in the place of sinners, as he died in the place of sinners, as he rose again, and find him to be an absolutely perfect Savior and Lord and King and treasure. So there's the negative aspect of it. And I also believe those who have been given ears to hear, and maybe you were given those ears decades ago, but you still got the ears, you still need to live in this reality of grieving and lamenting over your own sin and over the sins of the community and the sins of the world and abortion and everything else that is a demonstration of the horrific nature of sin and evil. So there's a sobriety to it. There is the negative aspect that Jesus says, those of you who didn't have ears to hear, you didn't get. But there's also clearly the positive aspect of celebration. That's what Jesus did in his life, right? John's down by the Jordan River living with a hairy garment, eating locust. But here's Jesus. He's celebrating. He's partying. He's with his friends. He's forgiving sinners. He's eating with sinners. There's celebration, there's joy, there's forgiveness, there's blessing, there's eternal life now and in the future. And there's truly having Jesus, the one depicted here. And I'll just say, I'm not sure if this is absolutely biblical, but I'd rather have Jesus as a Savior than John. I mean, Jesus, I believe, is showing here what it's like to come into the realm of what it means to be forgiven and saved by him and receive his grace. And if you have trusted Jesus, you get it, right? There's the negative aspect that crushes the soul. And then the only hope is the light of the gospel as you see who Jesus is and what he's done. And you run to him and you find all of the things that Jesus emphasizes in the flute playing the happy wedding song. You living in that reality now as a believer with ears to hear? The one depicted here is the one who says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. So there's the example. Verse 18 then, Jesus dives into the John category. John's person and message emphasizing judgment and repentance were not accepted, pointing to a comprehensive refusal. Jesus says in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. I mean, they didn't just say he's a wacko. I mean, literally, they say he's possessed with a demon. They say it about Jesus, too. Jesus' emphasis on John's lifestyle of abstinence connects to the nature of John's message, right? John's message is a message of judgment and repentance, and his lifestyle connected with that. Now, he was popular, right? People go down to the Jordan to see him, but ultimately, there were some remnant who did believe, who had ears to hear, but ultimately, by and large, John was rejected. They call him a demon. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not just the leaders. John didn't indulge in dinner parties. Chapter 3, verse 4 says he ate locusts and honey. So I don't know if anyone from the Veal family ate any of those crickets that my wife brought over last Sunday night, but that was John's diet. Honey was okay, but probably the locusts I would not be crazy about. He didn't drink alcohol. Luke 1:15, Gabriel says to Zechariah, he must not drink wine or strong drink. So never a drop of alcohol in John's life. In Luke 7:33, Jesus actually says, when he's talking about John, he says John did not drink wine. Now, wine was the standard for the day, and the Greek word is oinos, which was either 2 or 3 parts water to 1 part fermented grape high-content alcohol. So it was like a grape paste. It didn't have anything in that day. If you read something that talks about it just being grape juice, then those people do not understand what it was like in first century Judaism. They didn't have grape juice. They fermented, their grapes were fermented. And then, in order to make it drinkable, they would add 2 or 3 parts water. And that's what they called wine. So the 3 parts water would render it at about 5% alcohol, which would be similar to today's beer. John did not drink any of it, ever. Wine or strong drink, which would have had a higher alcoholic content. Deuteronomy 14:26 actually talks about that. In the law, you're able to spend the money for whatever you desire, and instead of going to the temple, sheep or oxen, or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And so strong drink was even something that was allowed in the Old Testament in moderation. Deuteronomy 14:26 indicates that. John did not partake of it at all. He did draw crowds, and many, and I have it in quotes, accepted him for a time, yet the people as a whole rejected him, even charging him with demon possession here. However, some did believe, as always. Now, John's not being heard connects to the continual message of the prophets, right? We have this kind of pattern with the prophets. They speak, the people don't listen. Ezekiel's another example of that. The parable about sending the servants in the sun in Mark chapter 8. Remember, Jesus gives this parable and the owner sends a servant, kill him, sends another servant, kill him. Finally, he's like, oh, I'll send the son. They won't kill him. They kill the son. That was the nature of the way that the prophets were, and John was just the last example of that. God's people, by and large, did not listen. We see this clearly in our experience. People don't want to hear and accept that God is holy and they are sinners and judgment is sure and they must repent. They're okay with all of the lighthearted Jesus stuff until you get there. And that is part of the good news. And people hate it. I mean, even when I give the gospel to someone, they always default to a try to be a good person. They don't want to hear that they are paupers, that they are dead, that they are wicked, and that God will judge them in hell eternally unless they trust and repent. But for those with ears to hear, this is inherent to the good news. Initially, I mean, a lot of you probably don't remember when you put your faith in Jesus because you were probably kids, because that's kind of the way church generations perpetuate themselves. But maybe you do, maybe you were an adult. Do you remember initially how the bad news was so precious because it caused you to realize your need for the good news. And so this is inherent to the good news initially, but then also continually, right? Those of us who have those ears to hear, who may have had those ears to hear, like I said, for decades and decades, you still can't get over the fact that you will not receive God's judgment because Jesus did. That you were a slave to sin and literally did theologically and practically hate God. But now you don't. That once you were separated, but now you're welcomed to the table and to the throne of grace. So, as I tell you all the time, rehearse that. And that'll probably help marriages. I know not all the way. Sometimes counseling's needed. But that'll probably help marriages. That'll probably help that sin that we are struggling with. It'll help a lot of other things. And then it also, it's inherent to the good news, not only initially and continually, but also in proclamation. Let us be those who do not water down the nature and the message of the gospel. For the good news of Jesus living and dying and rising again in place of sinners comes into someone's heart who has heard the bad news. And God, in the work of the Holy Spirit, causes them to realize that they need the good news. So don't be afraid of it. This is what God uses. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. That's not simply the Bible, that's the gospel. And so let us tell the gospel boldly. Let us tell both the John aspect and the Jesus aspect, and let God do his work of giving ears like he's been doing for a long time. Then finally, actually got two more. Verse 19a, here's the opposite. So they rejected John and his message. Jesus is emphasizing forgiveness, celebration, the kingdom affecting life, freedom, and grace were also rejected. Man, I can't even say that without getting happy. And they didn't have ears to hear. Again, pointing to a comprehensive refusal. Verse 19a, Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself most often, came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' nature was to invest in people's lives, be close to them, participate and sanctify the common occurrences of life, like eating and drinking, and getting together. You know, in our culture, it'd be sports and driving and everything, and emphasize enjoyment of them. The implication here is that all of Jesus' life was saying this. Look at what trusting and treasuring and being with me brings you. Joy, forgiveness, freedom, blessing, community, enjoying God's gifts, healing, me. And this perfectly complements John's person and message. By the way, their accusation is our joy. When they say he's a friend of sinners, hallelujah! He's my friend. He's come to me, and he didn't leave me alone because of my sin. Now, surely Jesus was not a glutton. And he wasn't a drunkard. Both are sins. Often we think we relegate sinfulness to the alcohol category and do not think of the fact that gluttony is a sin too. But Jesus did participate in feasting, like we'll do today after Sunday school with our Irish theme fellowship dinner, and drinking wine. And this is where I'm probably going to offend a few people too. The New Testament, as I kind of alluded to with John, as the Old Testament, argues forcefully against the unrestrained use of wine. The biblical admonition is not to be drunk with wine. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine. Leaders in the church, so this would be deacons and elders, were to practice moderation in the use of wine. 1 Timothy 3:3 and 3:8 talk about not being given to much wine, not an abuser of wine. If you were an abuser, I'm going to say this carefully, but do you want me to be sola scriptura, or do you want me to do mental gymnastics with scripture? You cannot abuse wine in the biblical context, alcoholic content of around beer. You cannot abuse it if it doesn't have any alcohol in it. You know what I'm saying? If there was no way you could ever get drunk from it, you couldn't abuse it. Are you following me? It's not like drinking a gallon of grape juice. You're full, you feel like you're bloated, but that's about it. Now, Paul does urge believers to forego some things out of regard for an immature Christian's conscience. He's talking about the weaker brother in Romans 14 that may be offended by a mature Christian eating meat and drinking wine. Remember, Paul says, I will not eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes my brother to stumble. He would not be foregoing drinking something if the stumbling was not an issue with it, right? Nobody's going to be offended by me drinking Welch's. But notice what Paul says in Romans 14, and we won't turn there, is that he will not offend someone by making them violate their conscience by doing the same thing. People often say, well, in the realm of Christian liberties, and this would be in that category, in the realm of Christian liberties, I will not do something if my brother knows about it and they think badly of me. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I will not abuse my Christian liberties and then cause my brother to do the same thing and then violate their conscience. And so I'll just use one of the other Christian liberties, dancing. A lot of Christians grew up thinking that any sort of dancing is absolutely sinful, although Jesus is talking about dancing in this passage. And so a lot of people will say, well, I will not exercise that Christian liberty because a brother or sister, a weak brother or sister might know that I dance and they might think badly of me. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says they see me dancing and they start to dance and it violates their conscience and then they sin. So why did I spend all this time talking about alcohol? I usually don't talk about alcohol in sermons. I want to be scriptural. And there are absolute prohibitions in Scripture about the abuse of alcohol. But I cannot get around the fact that Jesus drank enough of it that people called him a drunk. Now, he didn't get drunk, right? He wasn't a drunkard. But I believe that's the Scripture's teaching that Jesus participated. I hope I don't get fired after this sermon. But I don't want to bring any of our 20th century presuppositions into Scripture. So we can argue about it later if you want. I guess I'm the only one that gets to be at the pulpit on Sunday mornings. We can talk about it. But I believe that's what Scripture teaches. Jesus drank wine which had some alcoholic content. He did it biblically. But then he was accused of being a drunk. The hatred of God causes a misinterpretation of his revelation. They hated God, so they hate John. They hate God, so they hate Jesus. But those with ears to hear see in Jesus what is all satisfying. And I just want to repeat what he says, what I think he's saying here. Look at what trusting and treasuring and being with me brings you. Joy and forgiveness and freedom and blessing and community and enjoying God's gifts and healing and me. You got ears to hear that? And maybe you're in a category, yes, you've trusted Jesus, so you got the ears that God gives in the new birth, but maybe you need to get the wax out of your ears today and see that Jesus comes to you in his fullness and says, this is what it looks like to have me. Finally, in the second part of verse 19, the wisdom of God that encompasses both extremes in the message of the kingdom and the gospel proves itself right, so that those with ears to hear truly do embrace it. Jesus says in that last part of verse 19, wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is essential. Along with verse 15, in ears, to receive the depth of what he's saying here and not missing the scope of God's revelation. God's wisdom has been proved right by the lifestyles of both John and Jesus. Both fit into the ideas from the Old Testament about wise living. And if you've read the book of Proverbs, wisdom is kind of personified as this person. And this is the message for those with ears to hear. Jesus likens himself to the wise man, to the personification of wisdom. Indeed, he is wisdom personified. Critics accuse Jesus of many things. He breaks the Sabbath. He eats and drinks too much. He's a friend of sinners. But the deeds of Jesus and of John will prove God and John and Jesus right in the end. And that includes all he says and does. But Jesus' wisdom became perfectly clear only after he died for our sins and took the judgment that you and I deserve and rose for our life. And so indeed, wisdom was justified by her deeds as God's perfect plan came to its completion. Therefore, the invitation is to hear. And I know this is to unbelievers. Will you hear today? Now, I've tried to demonstrate biblically if there's something theological underneath that. But my plea to you is just hear. Hear that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the one who brings all of this. And if you're with him, you get all that he is. Hear the message of John, of judgment and sin, and the fact that Jesus has borne the judgment in the place of sinners. Embrace the fullness of the good news in the kingdom. And as always, find the one of surpassing value to fill your heart with his fullness. And so maybe that's my message to my brothers and sisters. Has your life drifted into kind of this, I got Jesus in this category, but I got everything else taken care of. And I haven't seen his fullness, and I haven't seen the joy in him touching all areas of life, and enjoying God's gifts and forgiveness and freedom and blessing. I haven't been experiencing that. Again, get the wax out of your ears. May the Holy Spirit get the wax out of your ears so that you can see that the Jesus who is depicted here, who says to these people, you didn't hear, you rejected me. You got the ears. You got the ears. Again, to mix metaphors, I'm going to use all three. See and savor, like I can't do with Wendy's burgers, how infinitely precious and excellent and perfect and life-giving he is in every area of your life. And I want to say this. I've gone a little longer, but I want to say this. Maybe, as I said when I prayed earlier, there is someone here today who's really, really struggling with something that you can't even talk about with anybody. Maybe nobody knows about it except your spouse. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know about it. This friend of sinners invites you to allow him to come into that situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the fact that when we endure suffering, Jesus comes to us and ministers to us in that suffering so that we can then minister to others. And the one who's being depicted here, who people couldn't hear, wouldn't hear, refused to listen, he speaks to that. So I don't know, maybe I'm totally off base. Maybe there's not an individual in here who has a heavy burden. But I'm guessing probably. So the invitation to hear and embrace the fullness of the good news of the kingdom speaks to that too. Let's pray. Would you please, Father, maybe even give ears to hear someone who doesn't yet have them. And then also for those who have been regenerated and are your dearly loved sons and daughters, may we see and savor and indeed hear the fullness of the message of the kingdom, that the King has come, that He's established His kingdom, and we get to participate in it. And what a day to even be thinking about how it's represented in life as we have our fellowship dinner. Jesus gives us fullness. Help us to see that. In His name, amen.